I don't know if this has been your experience, but quite often when I interact with different businesses, purchase their services or their products, I find that a day or so later I get an email or a text saying, please evaluate your experience with us. Indeed, on Thursday I received a package from Australia Post, and the next day an email, there was an email from Australia Post saying, please evaluate your delivery experience. Well, I wasn't there when it came. It was just left on my doorstep. Didn't know really what to do there. A couple of weeks ago, when Ruth and Darren got married, I was staying in a motel up at Lithgow, and on the table in the motel room was quite a detailed questionnaire from the motel wanting to discover every aspect of what I thought about the experience of staying in that place. And I understand why these businesses do this, right? At the end of the day, these businesses exist to service customers. If they're not servicing their customers well, the customers won't use them again. And so they try to get this feedback so they can know what they can do better, so they can improve how they serve their customers. Although it's interesting to note, I did go to the dentist on Monday and I got an evaluation request from them. But they didn't just say, please evaluate. They also told me what evaluation they wanted. They said, please leave us a 5-star review on Google. I don't know how helpful that really is for them, although they were a good dentist. Now, friends, I mention all this because this morning, as we look at 1 Corinthians 3 in particular, we're going to hear about our need to evaluate all that we do as a church when it comes to making and maturing disciples of Jesus. And this is the last in our series of sermons on the how of growing God's kingdom. So we've been hearing about the things that we need to be doing if we want to see God's kingdom grow, if we want to see more and more people have God as their ruler and experience those blessings. And today, what we're going to hear is that we need to evaluate all that we do and change where needed. We need to evaluate all that we do and change where needed. And the reason why we really, really need to do this is the focus of our first point. And that is that our work of making and maturing disciples of Jesus will be evaluated when we are judged by Christ. So in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 to 9, we read, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labour. For we are God's co-workers in God's service, you are God's field, God's building. Now let me just explain a couple of things here to help you sort of start to see the meaning of what is being spoken about. So notice Paul asks the questions, what is Apollos? What is Paul? Well, Paul, an apostle, one sent by Jesus to spread the gospel, is the author of this letter. God has inspired him to write this. Apollos, we discover, is one of Paul's co-workers in God's service. Now, what's going on here in 1 Corinthians is that the Apostle Paul is dealing with a situation of disunity, and it seems that the church is divided about over which leader they think is the best. Some say, I love Paul, I'm in the Paul group. Others say, I love Apollos, he's a far better speaker than Paul, you know, I'm with him. And others say, well, come on guys, Cephas, the Apostle Peter, he's Jesus' right-hand man. Surely he's the best, I'm with him. And then others go, you guys are a bunch of doofuses. I'm with Christ. You know, I'm with Christ. And so in this section, the Apostle Paul is dealing with this division over leaders and really just trying to remind his readers about how they actually should view these leaders. He reminds them that at the end of the day, Paul and Apollos and anyone else are just servants. Servants working together for the one purpose, doing the tasks that God has assigned to them. I want you to notice the context in which they work. So notice at the end of verse 9, you are God's field, God's building. You are God's field, God's building. In our passage today, there are two key metaphors that the Apostle Paul uses. And both of these metaphors refer to the church in Corinth, and I think refer generally to Christian people. The first metaphor is one of a field. You, O church of Corinth, are God's field. And that's what he speaks about in verses 5 to 9. That's the metaphor that gets used there. But in verses 10 through to 17, you are God's building. Indeed, in verses 16 to 17, he will describe them as the temple of God in whom God's Spirit dwells. So there's two metaphors that are at play. We need to remember that. Now, let's come back to the work that Paul and Apollos were doing amongst God's people in Corinth. In verse 6, I planted the seed, Paul says. Apollos watered it. So when the Apostle Paul says, I planted the seed, he's actually talking about the work that he did. We read about it in Acts 18, where he turned up to Corinth and he preached the gospel and helped people to become followers of Jesus. He planted that church. Okay? Now, when he talks about Apollos watering it, what he's talking about is how after Paul had left, Apollos comes in and he waters the church. That is, he's trying to help these people who have become followers of Jesus to grow in Christian maturity, to grow to be more and more like Jesus, to, if you like, to borrow from Jesus' parable of the sower, to be that seed that bursts into that sort of plant which bears much fruit, the fruit of obedience. And so notice that Paul and Apollos play these different roles. We've already heard they're doing it because God has given them that task. They're serving the one purpose. Their purpose is that people would be faithful and mature followers of Jesus on the final day. And together they work to that end. They're not working in ways which should cause them to be lifted up. No, because notice this, it's God who has been making it grow. Neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. So you see, Paul plants the church, but how was it that these people who heard Paul preach the gospel became Christians? It was God who was at work in them, enabling them to come to faith. And as Apollos came and discipled these people, how was it that these people were growing? It was God who was at work giving the growth. And so all the credit goes to God, not to the servants. Not to the servants. And that's one of the things I've been harping on in this series about the how of growing God's kingdom. Ultimately, it is God who gives the growth, but he works through his people as they do the tasks that they've been assigned. Okay? We don't just stand back and say, okay, God, off you go. No, we do what God has called us to do, and as we do that, God works through that to grow his kingdom and to grow people in maturity. But even though God is the one who brings about the growth, notice what verse 8 says. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. So a time is going to come, it seems, according to this verse, when God will actually evaluate the labor of those that he has called to serve. And it seems that if people are being faithful in that labor, they will be rewarded for that labor. They'll be rewarded for that labor. Now, it's as we turn to the next metaphor in verses 10 onwards that we hear more about this judgment idea, this evaluation idea. So have a look at 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 13. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. So notice that Paul talks about how he laid a foundation as a wise builder, and others are building upon it. Now, friends, remember that in the previous paragraph, I talked about how Paul planted, Apollos watered. And so here it's a similar kind of idea. Paul lays the foundation, and now others are building upon it. Others are trying to help the people to grow in Christian maturity. So we see two metaphors, but the same idea of making and maturing of disciples. But notice what the Apostle Paul goes on to say. He says, but each one should build with care. Each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is at pains to say, okay, if you're going to come in after me and you're going to continue this work and you want to grow people, you must not deviate from the foundation that I've laid, the foundation of Christ crucified. The foundation of Christ crucified. Your work must match that foundation. It must be in conformity with that foundation. You must never, ever depart from the truth of Christ crucified. Now, back in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says that the message of Christ crucified is foolishness. It's scandalous to a whole bunch of people. And there might be a temptation to want to deviate from that for the sake of popularity. Don't deviate from that, says Paul. You must build in accordance with that foundation. But then he goes on to talk about the types of materials that are used in building. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw. Now, what does he mean here? What do these different types of materials represent? Well, the first thing I want to highlight is that all of our work is going to be evaluated on the day of judgment, and it's going to be evaluated, it seems, with fire. Now, here's the thing. Gold, silver, costly stones will withstand the fire. The wood, the hay, and the straw will not. Okay? So they're the different types of materials. One lot will go through the fire just fine. The other will be burned up. But what do these things actually represent? Because the Apostle Paul here is really talking about the kinds of things that you do with people to help them in their walk with Jesus. Now, as we go back to our first reading from 1 Corinthians 2, I think we get a little bit of an idea of what Paul might be speaking about, particularly in his context. He said, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaim to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So as he reflects upon his time with them, notice, I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom, he says. Now, let me just try and help you to understand what was going on back in Corinth, back in those days. The rock stars of the day, the people that you would pay to go and watch, were the great speakers, the great orators, people who had a voice that would be quite commanding, who had a wonderful ability to sort of put sentences together and to speak in ways that people would just go, wow, aren't they so entertaining to listen to? They didn't really care about what it was that they were talking about so much, but the way in which they spoke was just so beautiful. It was just wonderful to listen to. And there are people like that we hear, aren't there? We just, wow, listen to the way they talk. Aren't they great? I remember once when I was in a preaching class at college, a guy from the UK in my year preached, I preached. And at the end they said, wow, two different types of speakers there, hey. Mark's very plain. The other guy, oh, wow, so elaborate, so beautiful. I don't mind being plain for reasons you'll hear about in a moment. But notice that Paul says, I didn't do that. I didn't do that when I came to Corinth. I didn't preach in that way. Now, you know, human wisdom, the wisdom of the world would say, if you want Jesus to be popular, this is what you do. You talk about him in all these great and amazing sort of ways, such a powerful sort of way that people go, wow. But Paul says, no, that's not what I did. Notice what he did. He said, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, on one level, that means the content that he spoke about was Jesus Christ and him crucified, even though the world considers that foolish and scandalous. But it's not just the content that he's speaking about here. It's also the method. As he spoke about Jesus, he didn't use all these highfalutin words and, you know, a great sort of command of the language or whatever. He didn't do that because he didn't want people to go, wow, what a great speaker is Paul. You see, he followed Christ crucified, the one who denied himself and took up the cross. And the Apostle Paul recognized that he also needed to deny self and be willing to take up the cross. That his job in proclaiming the gospel was not to be popular, was not to have people lift him up, but to have people lift Jesus up. Indeed, in verse 5 of chapter 2, he says he preached the way he did so people would recognize it was the Spirit at work rather than anything to do with human wisdom. And so what I think Paul is talking about as we look at chapter 3 and this stuff about gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, I think he's talking about godly wisdom on one hand and human wisdom on the other. Godly wisdom, that is, that you are working hard to grow people in the faith by continually taking them through the scriptures, by continually helping their minds to be soaked in the scriptures, to be soaked in the will of God so they can know it backwards, so that they can be taught, corrected, rebuked, and trained in righteousness by those very scriptures. Even though that might not be the popular thing, even though that might be seen as the boring thing, Paul says, do that rather than focus on human wisdom, rather than focusing on entertaining people, wowing the people, doing things that you might think will help them not to be bored or whatever. Okay? Now, friends, the temptation for us as followers of Jesus can be, you know, we love Jesus and we want lots of people to love Jesus too. And we think, oh, but if I just take them through a Bible study or something, they might not be excited by that. Or, you know, as a preacher, if I just speak about Jesus in plain ways, that might not excite them. Maybe I need to be really funny. Maybe I need to be really entertaining. Maybe I need to do all these things to kind of wow the crowds, if you like, to get them interested. Maybe I need to set up some kind of experience where people go, oh, what a wonderful experience this is, rather than be focusing on God's word and people's need to heed that word. It could be rather than talking about self-denial, I talk about self-fulfillment instead because that's more interesting. Okay? And so what I think the Apostle Paul is saying here is make sure you build upon the foundation of Christ crucified and you do so using the wisdom of God's word rather than turning to the world to find tricks to entertain people or whatever. Now again, people who think about that can be motivated by a desire for people to come to know Jesus and want to try these tricks to try and help people to come to know Jesus. But again, friends, there's a problem with that. And the problem is fleshed out for us in more detail as we look at the results of the judgment. We read, if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. So if you preach Christ crucified, help people to come to know Jesus as their Saviour, if you disciple people using godly wisdom, using the wisdom of God's word, well, if they're taking all that on board, then their trust will be in Jesus. And they'll be seeking to follow him and honour him. And on the day of judgment, when they stand before Christ, they will be found to be his people and will survive that fire, if you like. And for those who have ministered to them, there's a reward. And I take it that the reward is these people actually being in the kingdom of heaven. Indeed, in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, the Apostle Paul says, For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? The great reward for the kids' church teacher who taught their class faithfully, or the scripture teacher, or the youth group leader, or small group leader, will be seeing those that they minister to in the kingdom with them on the final day. Yes, I'll say, they're here. They're here. Isn't it great? That will be their joy. But that joy comes, friends, only as you build carefully, as you build upon the foundation of Christ crucified, as you build with godly wisdom using God's word to disciple people rather than human wisdom. What happens to if you are building using human wisdom? Well, 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, if it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So it seems that what is being described here is a Christian person who is well-meaning but who builds using human wisdom rather than God's wisdom. And as a result, because they've been focused on things other than God's word, people have not actually taken root in Christ and have not been found to be in Christ. And they don't get through that judgment. The bad builder follows Jesus. He escapes smelling like fire, but the outcome's not good. And that's not the outcome we want. We might think we need to entertain people now because, you know, people will be on board. But friends, we've got to think the long term. Will that actually enable people to stand firm to the end? Friends, it's godly wisdom. Taking people through the scriptures, helping them to be taught, corrected, rebuked, and trained in righteousness by those scriptures, that's what we need to do to help people to be there at the end. Now, there's a third category of person that this passage speaks about as well in terms of judgment, verses 16 to 17. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Here I think we have in mind someone who is a false teacher who has really no desire to follow Christ and who comes in and through their teaching actually destroys the faith of people. God's church is sacred to God. And you destroy God's people, God will destroy you. And so what we see in this passage is that on the final day, our work of making and maturing disciples will be evaluated. The way in which we have built will be evaluated. The foundation upon which we've built, that'll all be evaluated. And what we want is the joy of seeing those that we have ministered to entering into eternal life. That's what we want. But that only comes as we build carefully on the foundation of Christ crucified with godly wisdom rather than human wisdom. And so as we think about all of that, I want to suggest this. That in light of the coming judgment, we should honestly evaluate if we are rightly fulfilling our task of making and maturing disciples of Jesus. So have a look at verses 11 to 12 of Ephesians 4. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, we've looked at these couple of verses over the last couple of weeks, and we've heard, first of all, the idea that the church is also the body of Christ. So we've heard about God's field, God's temple today. Well, the body of Christ is another metaphor that's used to describe God's people. And all of us are to be doing works of service in the different ways in which God has called us to, so that the body of Christ may be built up, built in size, built in maturity. All of us have a role to play. Now, as I talked about last week, you know, as the body of Christ, we're all different. We all have different parts to play. They're all important parts that we have to play. But each of us is meant to be involved, serving in different ways, using the different talents that God has given us, the abilities, so that disciples are made, and so disciples are helped to be matured in the faith. And we're to do that using godly wisdom rather than human wisdom. Each of us is to do that. And we've just heard that our work will be evaluated. Friends, better to evaluate what we're doing now and take action as needed to change things rather than wait for that day to come and find out that we weren't building well. We need to evaluate things. And so what I want to do now is give you 8 questions that you can ask yourself, or 8 questions we can ask ourselves as a church, to make sure we are doing the things that we're meant to be doing to help God's kingdom to grow and to help people to grow in maturity. 8 things. And they just happen to match the 8 sermons that we've had so far in this series. Because what have we been doing in this series? We've been talking about, yes, it's God who grows his kingdom, but there are things we need to be doing. Okay, there are things that God has called us to do. And so it's important that we actually assess, first of all, are we actually doing those things? And secondly, in light of today, are we doing them rightly? Are we doing them rightly? So question 1, are we growing in Christian maturity? Are we growing in Christian maturity? Are we growing to be more and more like Jesus? Now, friends, if we're going to be faithful in the task of making and maturing disciples, we've got to be more and more like Jesus. Because if we're not like Jesus, we won't be compassionate for those who are lost. If we're not like Jesus, we won't be committed to serving our sisters and brothers in Christ to help them to grow in Christian maturity. Are we taking the time to soak our minds in the Word of God, allowing it to teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us in righteousness, so that we are becoming more and more like Jesus, so that we will have that right sort of mindset to do what we are called to do? Secondly, are we devoted to praying for people to become and grow as disciples of Jesus? Friends, remember, God gives the growth. God gives the growth. And the scriptures tell us that he grows his kingdom, he grows his people in maturity in response to the prayers of his people so that he will be honoured. Are we devoted to prayer? We've got prayer meetings coming up tomorrow. Tomorrow morning, 9:30. Tomorrow night, 7:30. Are we devoted to prayer? I'd love to see lots of you there praying for the work that we're doing here. Are we sharing the good news of Jesus faithfully? Are we sharing it faithfully? We heard today about the importance of building on the foundation of Christ crucified. Yes, many people think that the message is foolish or scandalous, but it is the only way in which a person can be saved, by trusting in Christ crucified. Are we sharing that message faithfully? I mentioned in the sermon where we looked at this, you can invite people to come and hear those who are skilled at sharing that message faithfully. That's part of it. Are we actually doing that? Remember, people will not call on the name of the Lord to be saved unless they hear it. Unless they hear it. And are we striving to understand those we're trying to reach? So there are lots of different people with different worldviews and different religious beliefs. And you might remember, I talked about how the Apostle Paul preached differently to the Greek than he did to the Jew, so he had a different starting point and a different way in which he kind of preached to them, till with both he got to Jesus and spoke about Jesus. And so are we actually understanding those, taking the time to understand people so that we can best tailor the gospel about Christ crucified to them? Are we doing that? All these things take work, friends, but it's work we're called to do. It's service we're called to perform. Are we practicing what we preach? We heard, didn't we? 38% of Australians don't want to accept an invitation to church because of scandals that have occurred in the life of the church. Are we practicing what we preach? Are we a loving community that reveals God's work in us? The world can't see God, but we heard from 1 John 4, as the Spirit works in us and helps us to love one another, that's how God is seen by the world today. That's how His work is seen, as we are a loving community. Are we loving? Are we quicker to welcome and show mercy to people than to judge? We heard we've got to make sure we're not like the Pharisees, who sort of are quick to condemn people because they don't meet our standards or whatever. No, we need to reflect the merciful character of God, the merciful character of Jesus, where He associated with the tax collectors and the sinners and welcomed them. He called them to repent, but He was quicker to show mercy and to welcome than to judge. Are we doing that? And are we faithfully using the time, talents, and treasures God has entrusted to us? We heard last week we're slaves of Christ. We're called to serve. We're called to do these works of service. And God has given us time. He's given us talents. He's given us treasures to use to that end. They all belong to Him. Are we using them as faithful stewards? It's really, really important, friends, for us to keep asking these questions and to do so honestly. We don't want to approach this like my dentist, you know, please give me a 5-star review. But to actually ask honestly, are we actually doing these things? Are we doing these things rightly? Are we building on the foundation of Christ crucified? Are we building with godly wisdom rather than human wisdom? We have to evaluate this, friends, because it's people that are at stake here. It's people that are at stake here and where they spend eternity. We need to make sure that we're not desiring to be popular now, but desiring to be faithful so that people's lives are built on Christ, built on His word, and they're there at the end. That's what we need to do. Better to evaluate now, friends, and figure out where it is that we need to improve rather than seeing people not enter the kingdom because of bad building on our part. And so, we must change what we're doing if our evaluations show that we're not doing what we should be doing. So if we're not growing in Christian maturity, we need to say, need to do it. I need to get my head into the Scriptures. I need to be continuing to learn and growing to be more and more like Jesus. If we're not devoted to praying, I need to start praying. I need to rely on the God who gives the growth. For not sharing the gospel, I need to start sharing it. It might be scary, but I need to share it with others because if people don't hear, they don't believe. I need to make sure I'm understanding those that I'm trying to reach so we can be more effective in how we share the gospel with people. I need to make sure that my life matches what I'm saying, that I practice what I preach. We need to make sure we're a loving Christian community. We need to make sure that we're quicker to welcome and show mercy than to judge. We need to make sure that we are using the time, talents, and treasures that God has entrusted to us. If we see areas where we need to improve, we've got to change. And we've got to change for the sake of people. It's not an academic exercise, friends. This is about people and where people will spend eternity. Sometimes it can be very scary to be evaluated, right? You do an exam, oh no, is this exam going to show a lack of knowledge on my part? Is this exam going to show things that aren't so great? You know, we like to think we're going well. But friends, it's better to take the pain now of recognizing areas where change is needed for the sake of people and where they spend eternity. So sisters and brothers, as we finish our series today on the how of growing God's kingdom, well, we need to evaluate how we're going in doing that work. And where there are areas where we're not going so well, we need to change for the sake of people. For the sake of people. I'm going to give you a few moments now just to reflect upon what you've heard and to think about one big thing that has stood out to you today. So write that down on your new sheet or on your device. And as we have morning tea together in a few moments, let that be the one thing that you start talking with one another about. Share that one big thing with one another.